We're going to turn to the Word of God for a short time this evening, and I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy and chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, towards the end of your Bible, if you're not sure of how it's laid out. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. But the books in the middle there are quite short, so it's pretty close to the end of the Bible. And it's the second epistle to Timothy, so it will say 2 Timothy. And here we're looking at the third chapter, 2 Timothy and chapter 3. The beginning of the chapter lays down a foundation for the thoughts that we're going to consider this evening. And let's pay attention to what the word of the Lord says, and we trust the Lord will bless us this night. To Timothy in chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord's help this evening. Eternal Father, as we open up the book of God, that which thou hast recorded of all the things which happened in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the apostles, these few things are recorded for us and set down in black and white upon the page that we might peruse them. We realize, Lord, that there is a wealth of material, though it seems so short. And Lord, we thank thee that thou art able to enlighten the heart and the mind with these things. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing upon thy word this evening. There are many in this world who think this book to be a dusty volume. They think it to be the writings of Stone Age men and Bronze Age men. They think it to contain just bare stories and made-up histories. But they know not. They know not, Lord, the depths which are held here. They have not seen. They have not known. They are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray, our Father, that tonight, that the Spirit of God will open our eyes, that we might see, that we might understand, that we might acknowledge these things written 2,000 years ago, that they are true today. For thy word reveals not just those things that happened in those days, but the hearts of men. And the hearts of men have not changed. We are corrupt still, Lord, in need of salvation still. And we pray, our Father, that thou wouldst minister unto us, that many might be turned unto the Lord and be redeemed. Hear our prayer, we ask thee. Give me the words that I should speak. Guide and direct our thoughts and meditations this night. For this short time that we are together, we ask. Amen. It's difficult to know what to preach on at a dedication service. And I've taken a few just recently, and no doubt, I'm expecting there to be a few more yet to come. And I don't want to preach this over and over again, so I begin searching through the scriptures to find what I can preach on. And I had that difficulty this week trying to think of what I could bring before the people here tonight. And this verse stood out from all others, and that was found in verse 15 here. And it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." We live, of course, in a background, don't we? We live in a society, and a society which is very much described by the words of the Apostle Paul at the beginning of this chapter. And there are many of those things, perhaps we might know in one way or another. All of these things demonstrated in today's society in our land. We always have to keep in mind, of course, that not all lands are the same. And, of course, we have a particular context in our country and other countries where there might be slight differences. Some may be more prominent than others in different places. But we know that the heart of man is found in all of these words, that men shall be lovers of their own selves. And there are many who would acknowledge that, that men in particular, perhaps, are lovers of their own selves. We see very little commitment in this day and age, and we find that there are many one-parent families, and the men have gone off to find a second partner, or a third, or a fourth, or a fifth, or a tenth, or whatever else it may be, with little commitment. They are lovers of their own selves. We read here of those who are disobedient to parents. This is a constant complaint which goes on in this day and age. Not just disobedient to parents, but disobedient to teachers, disobedient to the authorities. Those who are unthankful. Those who are false accusers. Those who are despisers of those that are good. Those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And even those who have a form of godliness but deny the power. And we have to be so careful of that, even within the church. And I picked that one out in particular because we're in a church context, and because many of you come to this church. Always keep in mind, it's possible to have a form, an outward form of godliness, but deny the power. How do we deny the power? Well, we don't pray. We're not really expecting anything from God. It's a way of life. It's a good way of life. And there are many blessings, and there are many good things about meeting together. It's nice to have friends who you can trust. It's nice to have people around us that we can go to and speak with. But are we trusting the Lord? That was always the problem, of course, in the Old Testament. And we've been studying 1 Samuel for a long time now. And again, the people are trusting their king, they're trusting Samuel, they're trusting all kinds of different things, but very seldom do we find them actually trusting the Lord. Do you trust the Lord tonight? Your relationship with Christ. But I want to think about these things because it says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Which leads us to the thought of how from a child. How was it that from a child Timothy knew the holy scriptures? Well, I want to consider the childhood and consider our responsibilities. We've already said this evening that the dedication of the child, we are saying, Lord, look after this child. But really, we are dedicating ourselves as parents and as grandparents to the upbringing of that child, and as a congregation as well. We are saying to the Lord, Lord, we want you to look after this child. And so we dedicate him to you, but we also ask for your help as we bring this child up, as we teach this child. So I want to think about this under three headings. The first of all, the instruction of a father. Secondly, the influence of a mother. And thirdly, the importance of parenthood. The instruction of a father. Well, we might begin by thinking to yourself, well, we can talk about fathers, so all the mothers can shut off here and we can just sit back and we can look at the men around and say, I wonder if they're living up to that. But I'm going to bring that back because we're going to reiterate those things in the mother as well, because it's not just the instruction of a father. But the reason I want to bring this out is because there is such a paucity of fathers, good fathers. And sadly, fathers are so often absent. In many cultures, the fathers have very little to do with children. And we hear some, even in our congregation, not in this congregation, but in the overall work of the church, of fathers which are not in this country. They spend 5 or 6 months in America and 5 or 6 months in Africa, and then they come back here for a time, and then they're gone again, and the mother is left to bring up the children. And how important it is, the role of a father. A father has a unique position within the family. All of you men who have asked young ladies to be your wives will remember, if that young lady had a father, the trepidation that was in your heart when you had to go and meet her father. Why is that? There is something about a father, isn't there? There's something fearful about a father. There is something protective about a father. There is something authoritative about a father. It used to be said often of families that the mother, it became a stereotype, really. Wait till your father gets home. And then the child was supposed to stop immediately from whatever they were doing, because when dad comes home, we're going to be in trouble. But there is something about a father. There is something which is not quite as close to the child. And consider this, because we need to consider this even in bringing a child into the world. So a mother has born that child, has lived with that child for 9 months before it has been born, has talked to that child, has felt that child move within her, has taken that child as soon as it has been born. It is a part of her. She takes that child and puts it to her breast and holds that child. It's her child. But for the father, well, the child has been there. He has seen the girth of his wife grow over time, and he knows that the child is there. Perhaps he has put his ear to her womb to hear the heartbeat. There is a kind of an attachment, but for a father, all of a sudden, there is this new creature in the home. And there it is. What do you do now? And the mother knows immediately. I remember hearing one preacher, and I kind of laughed at the terminology he used about fathers. Very seldom fathers are ready to be fathers when they are young. Usually they're about 25 to 27 before they're really ready to become a father, to take that responsibility, to look after and to care for a child, to care for their wife. But a woman, much, much earlier. Maybe 18 or so, sometimes even younger, would be able to just take a child. And we see women sometimes with somebody else's child, and they just take them to themselves, and they're very easy with a child. It just comes naturally, because it is a part of our, isn't it? But for the father, it's a more difficult thing to come in and to bring that child and to have the same attachment. So I think that, in a way, that there's always that kind of a separation, that the child always thinks that mum will be on my side, but dad, I'm not quite sure how to take dad. I'm not quite sure how dad's going to react. How important it is, then, of the instruction of a father, that we teach our children the way that they should go. Not only teach them, but live the way that they should go. That we should have a responsibility. That we should show them that we are responsible. That we care for them. That we love them. I heard of a child just recently who had never, ever been hugged by their father. They'd been beaten by their father. They'd been disciplined by their father. But had never had a hug. How sad that is. We need to draw near to them. We need to have that relationship with them. Show them that we love them. Tell them that we love them. But when we think about this, it's interesting in Ephesians in chapter 6, It speaks about there the husband and the wife, and then it goes on also to speak about the children. In Ephesians and chapter 6, which is here, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And I thought, well, that's a strange thing to say. Don't fathers, it doesn't say what the mothers are to do, particularly picks out fathers and says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." As if we're sort of poking them and pushing them over and just provoking them the whole time. That's a bit of a cheek, Paul. You're not even married. What do you know about bringing up children? And you're saying, "Don't provoke your children to wrath." But of course, there are other ways of provoking a child to wrath, isn't there? There is the telling of the child, "Do this, do that," and you don't do it. And how often do we have children who say, "Well, my dad doesn't do that. Oh, he tells me to do it, but he doesn't do it. He tells me I should clean up, but I've never seen him pick up a dish in his life." Don't provoke your children to wrath. Avoid hypocrisy, in other words. In Matthew 23, it speaks about the law which is given, and the Jews to this day have things which are called phylacteries. Phylacteries, or as they are, the tefillin. And it is a kind of a box. And there's one which they bind upon their arm. You can see this on the internet. I was at a synagogue just recently. And so it's a box, and it has some words of the law written, and they're inside the box, and it's got a big long tape, and they put it around their arm, and they wrap it round and round, and they have this box tied on their arm. And then they have another one which goes between their eyes on their forehead because of what the scripture says in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, it says, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and that they may be as frontlets between your eyes." And they take those things literally, and they actually bind it upon their wrist, upon their hand, and they put them as a thing between their eyes, as frontlets between their eyes. Phylacteries, they're called, and they're mentioned in the New Testament. In Matthew 23, verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues." You see, here is hypocrisy. And fathers, we need to avoid hypocrisy. If we're saying to our children that they ought to do this or they ought to do that, then let's lead by example. Let's not just lead by example, let's go and help them do it. Let's work with them and help them. Let's not just say to them, "You need to listen when you're at Sunday school," but let us sit down with the Word of God and teach them, read it with them, explain it to them. Avoid hypocrisy. Affirm humility also. Going on in those verses from Matthew 23, it continues, and there it says, "And love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." But Jesus says, "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven." That's in a religious sense, of course, not your actual father. It's quite all right to call your father a father. "There is one which is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." But we're not to affirm that humility. Is it not important that children know that dads make mistakes too? Is it not important for us to be able to say to a child, "Yes, I know that I said that to you, and I know I didn't do it, and I really should have done. And there are times when we are wrong. There are times when we have made a mistake. There are times when we chastise when we shouldn't have chastised. And it's all right to go to that child and to hug them and to apologize to them. It's not a bad thing to apologize. We're teaching them to apologize. We're teaching them that it's a good thing to be humble. We're teaching them that it's possible to be wrong and it's important to put things right. How important it is that we work in such a way. And then also to advance honesty. To advance honesty. We read some words there from Deuteronomy 11. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your hearts and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that is, in all the works that we do, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, in all the things that we are about, the things which we desire, and the things that we do in this earth. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You see, this honesty is dealing with situations as they arise. Sitting down and talking about things. Things you see on the news. See things that they've heard at school. Bring them and speak to them. Find out what they're doing. And don't come down upon them like a ton of bricks because of something that they've seen or something that they've done. Because fathers, and this is something that children don't so often realize, we did it when we were at school. And all the things that our sons get up to at school, we did it to a greater or lesser extent. We may have been worse. We should be able to sit down with them and say to them, you know, I got caught up in something like that. And I remember it still. My advice to you is to escape from it now. Can we not have that communion with our children? Can we not advance honesty with them and honesty in ourselves? It goes on in that verse, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. It's called a mezuzah. And if you go to a Jewish house even yet today, you'll see a little box on the side of the front door with some Hebrew text on it. And it's a mezuzah, and inside again are these words of the law written. And these verses, in fact, are part of that which is written inside that mezuzah. Thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. And our going out and our coming in, let us talk of the things of the Lord. Let's not just have the Bible as something which we go and listen to for a time on Sunday. Let's not make that time a time of great stress and difficulty. But let us learn of these things continually and advance honestly. So much then for the instruction of a father, we come to the influence of a mother. And again, I would set before you the fact that all of those things that we have spoken of as the instruction of a father also apply to a mother. And I say that because not only in this day and age where so often fathers are absent, but in those days also there were many times when fathers were absent or when fathers had no interest or no knowledge even of those things which were to be taught to them. We looked at 2 Timothy in chapter 3, if you still have it open in your Bible. It says there in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now he's speaking specifically to Timothy, and Timothy is a preacher, he becomes a pastor in a church, and the Apostle Paul is writing to him. If you go back to the first chapter of 2 Timothy, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, and we read there in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I had a conversation with John Douglas just a couple of weeks ago, and he used this word, and he said people are very surprised when you tell them that the word, that the name Eunice in Greek is actually Eunike. Eunike. So if your name's Eunice, you should be pronouncing it Eunike. But here we have the grandmother and the mother, and here are the ones who have brought Timothy up. Why do I say that? Well, because in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 we read, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." His father was a Greek. So Timothy's father was a Greek. He didn't know these things. And it was his mother and his grandmother who taught him. They were the ones who opened the scriptures. They were the ones who had shown him, since he was a child, the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And it was in them they saw faith. It was in his mother and his grandmother that he saw what faith was. It was in them that they demonstrated day by day their belief, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How important that influence is. In the Old Testament, sometimes we come across strange words because it is very patriarchal in the scripture. But in the times of the kings, very often we read, "And his mother's name was." And his mother's name was. And so often it is because of the mother who is there that the son has gone off the rails. You see, we all have a responsibility, don't we, as a father and as a mother with those children. The child has that very, very special and close bond with a mother and sees everything which is done and everything which is spoken and everything which is taught. And what an influence a mother has over that child. If the father is absent, or if the father is even absent when I was a child, my father was out an awful lot of the time. He used to work all day, and then he would go on and do homers after that. So he would work late, and I'd be in bed by the time he came home. Didn't see that very much of him. And that was done very often. And of course, in that case, you're with your mother most of the time. You see your father maybe at the weekend. I would see my father every Sunday. We'd go to church together. But apart from that, I can't remember of him until I was much, much older. And he had a different job later on as things began to get a bit easier, of course, in this country. But when we think about this, the mother is with the child, and the child sees what you do. How important it is that we walk with the Lord, that you walk with the Lord. You have an influence. In this day and age, we read about people and we hear about people, and they have a particular title, and they are called influencers. I have come across pages where they're asking questions and why you do certain things, and they say, "Are you affected in your fashion sense?" Well, not affected by any fashion sense, as you can see. But if I was, "Are you affected by influencers?" I suppose the only names that I can think of as being influencers or termed influencers are the Kardashians. I suppose the princesses also are thought of that way, and they wear a dress and all of a sudden it's sold out everywhere. Influencers. Now, if influencers are doing that on the internet, people you don't even know, then recognize how much of an influence you have, mothers, over the children. We have an influence. And our children will walk in the paths by which they were brought up. "Bring up a child in the way that it would show, that it should go," says Solomon. "And when he is old, he will not depart from it." We are influencers, fathers and mothers. So we come finally to the importance of parenthood. The importance of parenthood. We're thinking of the dedication of Oscar tonight, but of all the children. What an important role that is. Perhaps the greatest role we have in this world. Things affect everything around us, everybody around us, whatever we do, whatever we say. Everything has an influence. There is that which is termed the butterfly effect. And we don't know how far anything we say will go and what destruction it may make or what blessing it might be. We cannot tell where these things go. I don't know, this sermon is being recorded and go on the internet, and who knows who will hear it in all of the world? Maybe nobody. But maybe one person. And maybe it will affect them. And maybe because it affects them, it will affect people down the line for years to come. Who can tell? Who do you speak with? Who has seen you? What is your testimony? What is your influence on the people around you? But particularly, what is your influence in your own family? There's a great importance in parenthood. And let's just take this back a step again and say that I am a parent. I am a parent of the parents. Because I am what is termed a grandparent. Not that grand. A great parent, maybe. But I have an influence, don't I? I have an influence on my son. And I have an influence, therefore, on my daughter-in-law. Whether it's good or bad, I'm not quite sure. But there is an influence, because whatever we do, whatever we say, however we can help, or however we can't, everything has an influence. And I have an influence on a grandchild. And all of Oscar's grandparents are here tonight. We all have an influence. They're in America. They can't have quite the same influence as I will have, because Ellie and Oscar won't see them quite as much as they see me. But nevertheless, there is an influence. There is an influence. There is what we say to them and when we see them. And everybody here. You may not have children of your own. You may be aunts. You may be uncles. You may just be friends. But we all have an influence on the boys and girls as they grow up. And it's so sad when we read those words at the beginning of this chapter, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. How did they ever become such? Because the influences which have been upon them have taken them away from truth. We have a unique opportunity and blessing in that we have the Word of God, that we are able to learn from a perfect father. We are able to learn from the greatest wisdom who created us. I'm always amazed by those words of the Psalm 139 that we read earlier, where it speaks about the child being curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The lowest parts of the earth is not talking about in the ground. It's talking about the mother's womb. And where it speaks about that child being formed in the lowest parts of the earth, it says, "Thine, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. This book was written 4,000 years ago. And yet, it writes about our members being written in a book. Today we say, oh, well, it's the writings of Bronze Age men. But we have discovered in this day and age that, in actual fact, our members are written. They're written in something which we term today DNA. But they are actually written. And when we consider that the same code is written in every single cell of our body, and yet some of them are hair, some are skin, some are brain cells, some are cells of our organs, they've all formed in the right place. That is amazing. God, who created us, gives us also a plan for how we might live our lives to the full. And also gives us salvation, that we might experience him. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank thee for the little baby boy who has been set before us tonight. And we thank thee, Lord, for that little perfect body, formed, curiously made, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, that in thy book all his members were written. But Lord, we know that thou knowest him also.
We don't really know very much of his character as yet. He is too small. But slowly a character will begin to form. And then will come the nurturing and the admonition and the need for wisdom. We pray, our Father, that thou wouldst be with John and Tanya, with myself and Carol, and with Philip and Tammy, and of all the aunts and uncles and the people round about, and in this congregation, that we might influence him for good. And indeed, every child who is attached to us in one way or another, as friends, as just members of a congregation, or whosoever they may be, we pray, Lord, that we might not fail them, and that we might not fail thee. Help us as we dedicate ourselves to thee tonight. And, O Lord, above all, we pray that each one in this service might know the salvation of the Lord. We see the perilous days that shall come, and perhaps in greater or lesser form, we are a part of those people. We have those characteristics. They may not have come out in great detail. We may not be the worst people on earth, but we know, Lord, how far we could go. As the Apostle Paul says, there, but for the grace of God, go I. Save souls, we pray thee, and have us each one to dedicate ourselves truly unto thee and to know thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.